Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The passage is going to be on the screen, and there's just a lot of passages this morning, so hopefully I'll give you the addresses to all of them, because we're not going to be able to look at them in the Bible. But this one we can. So we look at Love Let's Go, this series on the 40 days of love that we've been doing. This is the fourth week. For those of you who are new, we've been learning how to love well. I mean, that's what all of life is about. It's what the next life, the fullness of life that we entered in is loving well, loving God well and loving each other well. And this series is marked on how to love each other really well. I want to go back to a passage, and to me, this is the key passage to the entire series. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It goes like this. The most important thing is faith. Say that. The most important thing is faith expressing itself in love. Say that with me. Expressing itself in love. Let's say it together. The most important thing is faith expressing itself in love. Amen. I like that, don't you? Loving well. So hopefully you have found an adult Bible fellowship that you've been attending during this time as we dig deeper in the ABF. If not found a 9:45 Bible study to attend, we encourage you to stay around and find one. If you can't stay, come back on Wednesday night at 6:30. That's a group that I'm facilitating. We've had a great time. So it's at 6:30 and we have childcare. And love for you to be a part of that, to go down deeper than just hearing a message, but actually applying that message to your life. Now, here's what God does. One of the ways that He grows your love is that He tests your love. And He puts people around you who are testy, okay? He tests your love with testy people. And so we're going to look today about how God goes about growing our love, how these people that come into our life help us become people who love better. So the passage I want us to consider first is this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It's on the screen. It reads, love is not rude. In fact, let's read it together, please. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps record of when it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Okay, that's from the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I want you to focus in on these underlined letters, okay, these underlined sections right there, because these are the four points to the message. And the four people that God brings into your life, or that are brought, I'm not sure God brings them into your life, but that are in your life, okay? They come into your life that test your love. The rude, the demanding, the irritable, and the ones who have offended you in some way or some sort. These are what I call VDPs. These are very, very draining people, all right? The VDPs, they are difficult, that's the first group. They are demanding, they are disappointing, the third group. And then finally, they are destructive. So how do you respond to these people? He says, okay, this verse tells you how to respond to these people. The very first person that you will deal with is this person. Well, we got the four marks of real love. The first one is this, is love is not rude. All right, can you say that with me? Love is not rude. So, be tactful, not just truthful. Be tactful, not just truthful. These are the difficult people, okay? We're talking about the difficult people. Everybody has difficult people in their life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right, we all got difficult people, all right? Maybe the person around you, they're a difficult person. They're hard to please at times. Maybe they have some personality quirk. Maybe there's some social issue going on with them. I don't know, but they're just hard to get along with. They're cranky. They're crazy makers. They just seem unpleasable, you know? Just nothing you can do to make them happy. And some of them are just, sometimes they're just not awe. They're just not completely there. You don't know what's going on. It's like, you know, somebody said they're two fries short of a happy meal. You know, they're just kind of, you know, just not real balanced or whatever. And you know what, with difficult people, you see them everywhere, right? We encounter them, and they're many times one of the greatest characteristics of difficult people is that they're rude. They're rude. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. And that can be us. Now, I want you to talk to the people around you. I know some of you are kind of scattered. You really can't talk to anybody. But think about this with me. Think about this. Here's a question. What form of rudeness irritates you the most? What form of rudeness irritates you the most? If you're close to somebody, share that with them, okay? Take just a minute. All right. All of us have rude people. I was thinking about this question. What form of rudeness? There's probably a whole bunch, but I can think of the one. The one that just tears me apart is the guy or lady, whatever, that is in front of you at the light that is on their phone. Ooh, on their phone, and the light turns green and they stay on their phone. I have no problem honking at people, so I just bump, I honk at them. That irritates me. What really irritates me is when I'm four back and I know what's going on up front. I know what's going on. I've even honked anyway, and then, it gets the person in front of me mad at me, but it's just whatever. It irritates me. Well, we all have these things that irritate us, but we see that love, he said, love is not rude, though. Love is truthful, but it's also tactful. In other words, you don't return rudeness with rudeness, or you don't return when a person's rude with being rude. You overcome evil with what? With what? It says in the Bible, you overcome evil with good. And one of the ways that we can be tactful, especially with people who've been rude to us, this is more personal kind of rudeness. One of the ways is that we can be tactful to them. It starts with listening to them. You see, because I think for most of us, if we were to think, when do we get offended at another person? When is it we feel like they're being rude? Most of us would say it's when I'm not being listened to. When a person answers or fills in the last part of my sentence, or they're just rushing over me trying to make a point, or they're not really listening to me. They're not listening to me. And they're just waiting for me to finish so they can say whatever it is they want to say, right? That type of rudeness. And so with that, love is not rude, love is tactful. And this tactfulness, I believe, starts with listening to people. I don't have all the scriptures, I don't have any scriptures on the screen, so here's one if you're taking notes. Proverbs 18:13 says, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. Wow. Answering before listening is both stupid and rude. We're rude because we jump to conclusions. We just assume we know what the person's going to say. Oh, don't bore me with that, whatever, just shut up. I got something to say, We just assume things. But I'm telling you, you can assume something, and, man, it can whack you off. I mean, it could get you. I would say this. Stephanie's not here, but she would agree with this. I would say this, that some of the biggest arguments we've had has been because I just assume stuff. She would start talking, and I assumed the conversation was going to go a certain way, and so I would set up my defensive posture that way. Boom! And she's like, I wasn't even going to say that. It had nothing. Where did you get that from? And I just assumed that's what she was going to go. I was getting myself ready. Rudeness. It's just being rude. You've seen this. Anybody watch Family Feud? And watch Family Feud. So I come home at lunch sometimes, and it's on at noon, and so I watch Family Feud. And you'll see the guy, they get up there. Steve Harvey will say, 100 men have been surveyed that the hardest thing they have to do, and somebody will hit the buzzer. And the guy will say, Steve Harvey will look at him, and the guy will say, the hardest thing for a man to do is to please his wife. Misses it. And it says, the hardest thing to keep a house clean is whatever. That was the statement. But he just assumed he knew, and he missed it. And that's what happens to us. We miss it, and it causes greater problems. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, stop being bitter and angry and mad at each other. Don't yell at one another. Don't curse each other, and don't ever be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgiving, forgiving others just as God has forgiven you because of Christ Jesus. Listen to me. I like this quote. This comes from Eric Hoffer. He said this, "Rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength." Rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength. Think about that. And here's what some of us, here's what we say. I'm just being frank. I wish you'd quit being frank, okay? Just be your whoever you are, you know, but let me tell you about this. Some of you are not frank, you're rude. So I just tell it like I see it. I just tell it like it is. That's just the way I am. I just lay my cards out on the table. I just want you to keep your cards, you know, frankly. Here's the thing. Instead of telling it like you see it, why don't you tell it like it could be for a person? Or tell it like it should be? Or telling them like it will be if something happens and their life begins to change and turn around. So many of us, we're so eager to tell people like it is that we miss the opportunity to tell people like it could be if life would change in some way for them. You see, with telling like it is, when you do that, it labels people. It labels people. How many of you like it when somebody comes up and essentially says, "You're just messed up"? Ain't nobody like that. Nobody likes that. And yet we feel like, well, I have the right, you, because of the way you acted, I'm going to tell you what I think and how I feel. You're just messed up. It already reinforces the negative in their life. Instead, we ought to tell them how it could be and how it will be if they'll follow the Lord. A lot of times, again, frankness is just rudeness. Here's what Proverbs 16:21 says. A wise, mature person is known for his understanding. Listen to what it says now. This wise person, the more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. If you were in the study, in the small group study last week, you heard Rick use this phrase, and it's a great phrase. I like this. The more, a positive way of saying it, the more persuasive you are, the less abrasive you are. And then the negative way, he said it, I am never persuasive when I am abrasive. I am never persuasive when I am abrasive. Does abrasiveness work with you? When somebody's abrasive, does that work? Never. But we try it on other people and think it'll work with them. And it doesn't work with them. The way you say something, the way it is, determines the way it is received. And sometimes when we say things offensively, how's it taken? It's taken defensively. And so one of the ways that we deal with the rudeness that comes out of our own life is to be tactful with people, to listen to people, and to return good when evil's been given to us. In this study, Rick Warren tells a story about a friend of his whose son was playing Little League Baseball. And so he's playing Little League Baseball, and their team got wiped out. I don't know what the score was, 20-5 or something. I mean, it just gets destroyed. And so after the game, you know how kids do. They get around, get their snow cones and whatever. And the winning pitcher came up to the son of this father, and he said, the winning pitcher said to his son, "Your team stinks." Well, they did, you know, really, they did stink. But "your team stinks." And the little boy responded, "You pitched a great game." Who won that conversation? You see, you can say an abrasive thing and be on the same level with the person, right? Or you can say a tactful thing, and as Romans 12 says, heap coals of fire upon their head, you know? So the first point there, you see on the screen, love is not rude, so be tactful, not just truthful. And the second one, again, all this coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not demand its own way, so be understanding, not demanding. Would you say that with me? Be understanding, not demanding. You see, the second group of people we have to deal with are demanding people. They want control. They want your attention. They want to have it their way. They have an agenda. They're aggressive. They're pushy. Sometimes they're manipulative. They're controlling whatever. They demand it. They demand your time. They demand your focus. They may demand your money. Whatever it is, they're demanding. They can be very self-centered. They can be demeaning. You know, it's my way, it's the highway. That's the way they look at the relationship. But the Bible says love does not demand its own way. So when you're around demanding people, how do you respond? With understanding, not demanding. And Jesus is the best example of this. Here's what Philippians chapter 2 says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. He was God, but he was not demanding. Are you demanding? There's a fella here today who's one of the best people I've ever met in customer service. How many of you work in customer service? You're dealing with directly with the people? Come on, Barry, raise your hand. You deal with customers. Okay, that's right, you do. All right, yeah, Tom does. One guy in this room that many of us have interacted with in a very personal way, and that's Barry over here. Barry, raise your hand. How do you know Barry? Barry is one of the guys. Are you the manager of Sherwin-Williams?
Yeah, I'm assistant manager now.
He's assistant manager of Sherwin-Williams there on Dixie Drive. Anybody ever had dealings with Barry? Okay, a bunch of us, okay. Many people have. Barry's one of the best people I know with customer service. I mean, I imagine we could talk with Barry and find out some great stories about how demanding people have been with him. And you have too. Of course, when you ran Sunshine, those men, those good Christian people, just so sweet and kind, always. Let me tell you, I wanted to get real practical with you here. Real practical when it comes to this demanding thing. Now, our culture is becoming more and more rude, right? There's no more and more demanding. I mean, it is becoming. I would encourage you to do this. When you interact with people like Barry, like Tom, like Tammy, and others in this room who are in customer service either directly or indirectly, let me encourage you. Do you even notice them? Do you even notice them? You know, sometimes when people are serving us, it's like we have a thought, this is what I want. This is what I want. We don't even, you know. He works for Leo Martin as a salesman there. And it's like they just blow past the person trying to get to whatever it is they want. Could care less whatever comes out of their mouth. Let me just encourage you. Let's not be those kind of people. When you're ordering if you're going to go out to lunch after this, when you're ordering, do you look at the waiter, the waitress in the eye? You know, I see people, they sit there on their phone and they're just talking, they're looking at their phone, giving their order to the person. Man, just rudeness. You think about just the practical ways how love is demonstrated to people around secretaries or office professionals, fellow employees, people that you work with. How do you treat the people who help you out? It says here, love does not demand its own way. It's understanding. So that's my homework for you this week, is you're interacting. And I want to tell you, especially with your family, not be so demanding of them. Sometimes others of us, we don't have any problem being happy and kind and courteous to people that are serving us, but we're not so much that way with the people that are closest to us, with our family, with our children. Sometimes I am at my meanest to those that I love the most, you know? Love is not demanding. It's understanding. So we think about that side about what love is. It's not demanding, but it is understanding, okay? Where does patience come from? I know it comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives you patience. But how do you become a person of patience? If you're taking notes, write this down. Patience comes from perspective. How do you become this understanding of people and how do you become understanding of people who are demanding in your life? Let me tell you, patience comes from perspective. The more you understand the person, the more patient you can be with them. Write this down. If you're taking notes, the three B's to become understanding of people. The three B's. Do you know their background? Do you know their battles? And do you know their burdens? I guarantee you, folks, we would be a far more patient with people if we knew the backgrounds, burdens, and battles that people were facing when we were interacting with them. I mean, I've been the biggest jerk at times with people because I thought, that guy's treating me like a jerk. He's being mean, so I'll just be rough back to them. And then you find out later, you know, he was going through a divorce. Oh, man, did I blow it there? Do I understand people's background? Do I know the battles that they're going through? Do I understand a little bit about the burdens that they may be feeling? And you know, sometimes, here's the thing, we think, man, when is this guy ever going to get it together? When will he ever kind of progress? And we have no idea about the family that they were raised in. We have no idea about the model that he learned or she learned as she was growing up. Maybe they grew up in a dysfunctional home. Maybe the better question is this. Maybe instead of asking how much further they have to go, maybe we need to see, how much further have they come from? We don't look at how far they may have come. I just want you to consider some things. This is what I've found out. I know this isn't always true. I know this isn't true, but it's true some of the times. Medicine interacting with people, I can tell you, can make them crazy, can make them not the same people that you used to know. And sometimes we're upset at people, and it's not so much the people, what's going on in their life, it's the medication they're taking. Now, I'm not saying you ask them, are you on medication? That probably wouldn't be the best thing to do. What I'm saying is trying to be understanding and not demanding. Y'all will remember this well. Some of you are new to the church, you won't. We had a lady back here. They would wheel her in. Art would know this great. Art and Espy would pick up Patsy Day as much as they could and wheel her in her wheelchair back here, kind of back, Philip and Janet, where you're sitting. She would sit like right next to y'all, right in front of the Bartoses is where she'd sit. And most of the service, she would just snore away. Just snore away. And I used to think, well, I know sometimes I can be boring, but come on, not every Sunday. Well, it's what Art said. They just doped her up. You know, they just filled her full of medication. She came in here and just took a nap for the whole time, you know, that type of thing. So part of me, you know, frankly, I would get a little upset, especially when it would get really loud. But part of me thought, God bless her. God bless her. It's just a medication. Understanding people. Here's what the Bible says. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Amen. Let's move on to the third one. There's a third group that we have to deal with, and those are disappointing people. Disappointing people. Love keeps record of no wrongs. Disappointing people, so don't repeat it, delete it. Is that the third? I went past it. Okay, all right. There we go. It's not irritable, so be gentle, not judgmental. These are people that just disappoint you. Maybe people that have been loyal to you, maybe people you thought were going to be faithful and they ended up being unfaithful to you. And then somewhere or another, they disappointed you. Sometimes they didn't come through, they didn't do what they said they were going to do, didn't fulfill their commitment or whatever to you. So how do you love disappointing people? Here's what Galatians 6 verse 1 says. Brothers and sisters, if someone in your group does something wrong, you who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help make him right again. But be careful because you might be tempted to sin too. Go and have that conversation with them. Go and have that tough conversation. So they've disappointed you. So what are you going to do? You're going to go and you're going to have a conversation with them. And in that conversation, let me tell you this. You can say the right thing and it be wrong and you be rude and it's all wrong. So in these conversations that you have with people that have disappointed you, you have to say it in the right way, in the right tone, at the right time. It doesn't matter if you're right. If you're rude to the person, then it's over. You do it in a gentle and loving way. Colossians 3:13 says this, Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, and forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. As you walk in there understanding, you know, God's forgiven me. And I've disappointed, you know, the Lord in not doing what I need to do. And since he's forgiven me, I walk with that same reality towards this person. In Romans 14, 12, it says this, each of us will give an account to himself. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on each other. I want to tell you, it's important to understand the difference between judgment and being judgmental. You should have good judgment. Amen? You should have good judgment. You should have wise judgment. So you don't become a victim of stuff. And judgment and judgmentalism is different. There's a difference between the two. You've got to use judgment. When that person's disappointed you, you use judgment, all right? But you don't be judgmental. You don't beat them over the head. When you start determining what their sentence is going to be and how what a rotten and terrible person they are, that's being judgmental. Judgment says, here's how I'm going to approach the conversation. The Bible says, use your judgment. And then it says this in Proverbs 15:4, gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Listen to how the Message paraphrases it. It says, kind words heal and help, but cutting words wound and maim. So we'll always have a choice when somebody disappoints us. Am I going to use words that wound and maim, or am I going to use words that help and heal? And I want to tell you, the people that have disappointed us the most, who are they? The people closest to us. Kids, grandkids, spouse, parent, whatever. They're the people who disappoint us the most. Be gentle. You know, all of us can go back to conversations we've had in our past, or people have spoken to us, and we can remember some of those conversations, and the reason we can remember is because the words that came out of that person's mouth towards us were judgmental. They were not gentle. And they left a scar. So with those that have disappointed us, be gentle and not judgmental. So when your kids mess up, you don't have to get on their case and just bring everything up that they've done in the past. In fact, let me move on to the next point, because this really leads to it. And it's this one. Love keeps a record, no record. Goodness. Love keeps no record of wrong. So, read that with me. Don't repeat it. Delete it. Amen. These are the destructive people. And I want to tell you, these are the hardest ones to release. These are the people that really hurt us and cut us to the core. And sometimes it is by manipulation, it is by design, it is by through deceit, and sometimes these people are truly, truly dangerous to us. And when people hurt us, there's two responses. One is we retaliate, right? We lash back, and the second thing is we remember it. We remember it and we retaliate. But the Bible says, love keeps a record. I keep saying this. Come on, Scott. Help me out. Love keeps no record. You got it, Scott? Right there. No. All right. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't repeat it. Let me tell you, there are three ways we repeat it. Here's how we repeat it. Number one, we repeat it to ourselves. Over and over, we rehearse it. We rehash it, and eventually it becomes resentment. And let me tell you about resentment, folks. Look here. You know what resentment is? It is spiritual suicide. It is like taking a gun to your spirit and pulling the trigger. I'm telling you, it crushes your spiritual life. It's resentment, that unforgiveness, that anger, all that, it kills your spiritual life when you just replay it over and over and rehash it and rehash it. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Here's what Leviticus 19:17 says. It says, do not bear a grudge against others, but settle your differences with them so you will not commit a sin because of them. This remembering it is like taking fire into your heart. I'm telling you, psychology has said, and reports and studies, all this has said, it says this, whatever you rehearse, you resemble. Whatever you rehearse, you resemble. You become what you think on. And whatever you're rehearsing in your mind eventually becomes part of it. If something positive, you become. If you're thinking about your future, that's eventually where you'll go. You think about the promises of God, you'll see those things activate. But if you're living in the past over that hurt, over the resentment, guess what? It's where you're going to stay. The second way we repeat it is we repeat it in fights and relationships. I'm telling you, some of you, when you get into an argument with your spouse or your kids, whatever, you start bringing things up from 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. As the saying goes, you don't get hysterical, you get historical. All right? You start just bringing these things up. You repeat it in your relationships. And finally, you repeat it to other people through gossip. We talk to others instead of to the other person. Let me tell you what gossip. God says he hates gossip. He hates a person that divides friends. And let me tell you why he hates gossip. Not only because it divides friends, but because it is a form of pride. When I gossip, I'm saying I've got something on you. And in some ways, it's blackmail. I've got information on you. And I'm going to share it with other people because it gives me a little bit of leverage over you. And so it is a form of pride. So let me show you three verses about these three things, and we'll close. The first one about rehearsing it in your mind. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says this, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, let it drop." This comes from the Amplified Version. "Forgive him, let it drop, leave it, let it go, in order that your Father in heaven also may forgive you of your failings and shortcomings, and let them drop." The second thing is this, is if you don't want to repeat it over and over again in arguments, Proverbs 17:9 says, "Love forgets mistakes." This translation says it this way, "Love forgets mistakes, nagging about them parts the best of friends." Does nagging work? Did anybody say, "Man, I just appreciate when you nag"? You ever say that? "Man, nagging, I go for it. It energizes me." And nagging never works. Second thing is, don't repeat it in arguments. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And some of you have been wounded deeply because of a spouse or a parent. They have done something that 5 years ago, whatever it was, and it hurt your relationship, it has hurt you, and you keep repeating it. And it's like they have come to you and they've said, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I promise, and they have lived a good life, they've kept their promise, but it's like every time your relationship begins going south, you restore that thing, you resurrect that thing and bring it back up on them. Love keeps no record. Let me tell you this, you keep doing that, just keep it up. You're killing your relationship. You're killing it. You're going to be the source of the death of that relationship. You say, "Yeah, but it's what they did," but they've already sought your forgiveness. The third way we repeat it is, as I said, we gossip, and I've already talked about that, so I'm not going to go there. Proverbs 10:12 says this, is that hate stirs up trouble. But then it says, but love forgives all offenses. All. Say all. What are the offenses in your heart that you're still holding on to? What are the offenses? Would you stand with me? Maybe as a child you were hurt by an adult. I want you, if you would, just go ahead and bow your heads in prayer. And let me just speak this to you for a moment. Maybe as a child you were hurt by an adult through some sort of incident, I don't know. God's not asking you to ignore it. He's not asking you to pretend it doesn't exist. He's not saying gloss over it, deny it, repress it, make none of that. God's not saying fake it. God is saying face it. And there's some things that maybe have happened to some of you as a child or a teenager, adult, that you've just not faced, and it's been the source of great harm, and it's affected your spiritual growth. And one of the very first steps you need to do is you have to face this thing. Face it. Quit running from it. Go down deep. Deal with the thing. Because until you face it, you can't forgive it. So this may only apply to a couple of people here in the room, but I'm telling you, when you begin to face it and start and walking in forgiveness towards it, you're going to begin living in a new way. So today, as your pastor, I'm telling you, face the thing. Deal with it. Don't let it dominate your life anymore. You've got to deal. You say, it's just anger. I'm telling you, that anger is coming from a place of woundedness, of brokenness, of hurt. It may be depression or whatever. And usually that stuff has a stem. It's coming from a deeper place. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Delete it. So, Father, I pray that you give great grace to these today. That you, things in their life that you have surfaced, that today would be the day they would say, I'm going to take it on. I'm going to begin the journey out of this hole and into the light. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, I will be down front with David Zavich, and we'd love to pray for you. Now let me speak a blessing over you from Romans chapter 15. Now may the God of hope today fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.